The following message is from First Baptist Church in Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message or previous messages, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That's www.fbcclearfield.com.
Wanted to personally welcome everyone that's here on this Easter morning. My name is Matt Brown. I'm the pastor here if you're visiting with us today. And typically we're in the interesting book of Malachi, but for Easter we're in Revelation 1 this morning. So come out and join us on other Sundays if you can. I'm pleased to have you. I believe that God has great plans for First Baptist, and I'm excited about what he's already doing in the life of our church. But let's read the passage this morning. Revelation 1, just two verses this morning, verses 17 and 18. Says this: "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Know what? We all enjoy a good combination. I think about how sometimes we like our food to be both salty and sweet. So I think about a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know, you got that peanut butter, which is more salty, and then you got the jelly, which is more sweet. You know, get some crunchy peanut butter and some grape jelly, and, you know, perfect combination, right? Think of how some weird people like to eat bacon donuts. Anybody here ever had a bacon donut? All right. I never had one. It's kind of weird, but I'm not sure if it's good. Or I think of how some people will dip their French fries in their Wendy's Frosty. Anybody here do that? All right, a couple. And then you have caramel corn, which is always good. Who doesn't enjoy that? But salty and sweet make a good combination usually. But you also have combinations of maybe natural and man-made things. So imagine walking in a dense forest, and all of a sudden you come across this old wooden bridge. And the bridge's handrails are just covered in moss. And what do? You take out your camera and you take a picture, and it's just this beautiful sight of the natural moss going perfect with the old man-made bridge. You know, amazing combinations, though, are also seen in people. So we think about and we like guys who are strong but also gentle and kind. We like women who are beautiful but yet humble as well. And we like those combinations in people too. And they just create this nice balance that is pleasing to us. And this morning we find someone else who has an amazing combination. Let me just give you some context of this passage, because it's important never to take a passage out of context. So the book of Revelation starts out with John, and he's on the island of Patmos, and God speaks to him and tells him to write down what he saw. And so after he hears his voice, he turns around and he sees this majestic figure. And this majestic figure is just pictured as authoritative and all-knowing and glorious and strong and sovereign. And as we enter into our passage today, we find out that this is Jesus Christ, by all indications. So John has just glimpsed Jesus in his majestic glory. So going back to that amazing combination of the man and the woman with their strength, yet kindness, beauty, yet humility, there's something to admire there. But as we look at our passage this morning, we actually find Jesus Christ, and he possesses an amazing combination that just blows those people out of the water. And the first part of his combination is that his presence stuns us. His presence stuns us. That's the first one. You know what? Throughout my life, I have seen some amazing sights. So I've seen the rugged yet beautiful forests of Canada. I've seen the powerful Niagara Falls. I've seen the bustling and the glowing Times Square of New York City. But you know what? None of those sights made me fall to the ground as though I was dead. You know, even the Grand Canyon couldn't do that to someone. So what can drop you to the ground as though you're dead? Now, you know, being struck by lightning can do that. A taser can do that. But both of those things have powerful electricity that touches you, and you fall down as though you were dead. But they don't make you fall down without touching you. And that's the difference. It's only the sight of Jesus that does this to John. Think about that. Nothing touched John to make him fall to the ground. It was merely Christ's presence. That's incredible. You know, seeing someone else sometimes makes our eyes widen. Sometimes it makes our pulse start to quicken if it's someone that we don't like or something. But never do we fall down as though we were dead when we see someone. That's how wonderful and marvelous Christ is. You know, how is this possible? It's because he's all glorious. The fact that Christ is all glorious was just seen in verses 12 through 16 where John talks about seeing Jesus and he has these eyes that are like flame of fire. He has this face that is shining like the sun, among other things. So Christ's glory is overwhelming. And he creates reverence and really serious respect in us. Because anything that is all-powerful creates reverence and respect. I think of how tanks in the military, they can just really plow through walls and houses and trees. Really anything that gets in its way. And you respect and you revere the strength of that tank. You would never get in front of a tank. I mean, you'd be gone. But just the sight of the tank doesn't make you fall over. It doesn't. Because the glory of Christ is so much more than that tank. It can overwhelm us to the point of knocking us out by the sight of Christ. And you can't help but revere and respect him. We see throughout the Bible that this kind of falling down response is typical when they see the glory of God. It happened to Paul. Remember, Jesus appears to him in this bright light and this voice, and Paul just falls to the ground. He's blinded. Think of Ezekiel who falls on his face to the ground after seeing the glory of God. Think of Daniel, where all of his strength just leaves him, and he falls into this deep sleep after seeing a vision. Then I think of the transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John just fall to their face after seeing Jesus. It's this involuntary reaction to encountering a great God. You know, when I think about how, a lot of times, how people picture Jesus, a lot of them picture, oh, Jesus is just kind of this timid guy. And he is gentle and kind in that way. But he's also all-powerful. He's awe-inspiring. He's all-glorious. And so we can't neglect that truth either. I think about how John personally knew Jesus in his life. He was one of his beloved disciples who spent 3 years with him by his side. And yet just the sight of Jesus and his heavenly glory makes him fall on his face. But look where John fell. He fell at the feet of Jesus. And if we are to fall down, is there a better place to be than the feet of Jesus? His presence really stuns us. It's all glorious, but also because we are unworthy. So that's the other reason why we fall down, or John falls down, is he was unworthy. The fact is, we become stunned by God's glory because we are not all glorious. We're unable and unworthy to stand in light of experiencing His wonderful presence. So in our finite and in our flawed nature, we can't stand. But also in our sinfulness, we can't stand. I think of Isaiah, where he sees the glory of God and he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Because the more we see Christ's presence, the more we see our sinfulness. Think of how God's most holy presence is like a light that shines and not only knocks us to the ground, but just really shines forth our inadequacies and shows us, wow, I am unworthy. And there's only one that is worthy. It's kind of like, you know, if you were invited to this party of the most brilliant minds in the world. So think about the most brilliant minds in the world, and you're invited. And you show up, and you enter the room. And so you're not only astonished that, wow, I'm in the same room as the most brilliant minds in the world, but also when you're in that room, it makes you think, I definitely don't belong here. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to be here in the presence of these people. And so that's why when he encounters the all-glorious Lord, John can't stand. He's unworthy, because who could stand in the presence of our great Lord and Savior? So really, that's the first part of the combination, is Christ's presence stuns us. But the second part is that Christ's presence comforts us. It really comforts us. You know, Charles Allen uses this story in one of his books about fear. He says, 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen when his mother was making supper. And she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup. And he didn't really want to go alone. You know, he said, it's dark in there. I'm scared. She asked again, and he persisted. Finally, she said, okay, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. And so Johnny kind of walked hesitantly to the door, and he slowly opened it. He peeked inside, and he saw that it was dark, and he started to leave when all of a sudden an idea came to his mind. And so he turned back, and he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup? Christ can give us amazing comfort amidst our fears. And that's what John does here in this text. So although John was just knocked down as though he was dead, Christ comforts him. Notice what he does. He puts his right hand on John and tells him not to fear. And this is actually what Jesus does at the Transfiguration, because the men see his glory. They fall on his faces. He touches them and he says, fear not. Because imperfect, sinful people need to be comforted and reassured not to fear in light of encountering a glorious God. Why? Because they feel completely unworthy and fearful after seeing the glimpse of his greatness. You know, John was probably thinking, you know, am I going to die? Can you imagine that point of you're just like falling over as if you're dead? He's like, am I going to die? I mean, he's powerful. But the Lord encourages him by placing his hand on him. There's something that is just comforting about, you know, a touch like that. Touch on the shoulder. That's comforting. Imagine a child in a dark room by himself, and he's extremely scared. And then all of a sudden, his father comes and puts his hand on him and says, it's all right, I'm here. That's comforting. Just that touch and then that voice brings confidence to the child and calmness. And so he encourages John not to fear. You know, Jesus is all glorious. He's all powerful, yet he uses his all powerful hand to encourage us and comfort us. So he uses his touch, but he also uses his words. And that coupling together just promotes confidence and calmness. You see, our Savior cares about our fears. He knows them. But he doesn't leave us in our fearfulness. But he speaks to us amid our fear. You see, the Lord knew that John was scared. He knows our inadequacies. He knows our fears. And he comforts us just when we need it. So not only can Jesus just knock us off our feet, but he can lift us up with his comfort. Now, how many times have you just been taken back by Christ's majesty and glory, and you just feel completely unworthy, but then you remember God is a God of comfort and love. And that combination is amazing. Because God is completely holy. He's completely above us. But yet he's also present and loving and personal with us. So he tells John, hey, don't fear. And then he gives a couple reasons why he doesn't fear. Because Christ is the eternal one. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. And this is a clear reference that Jesus is saying, I am God. Because in Isaiah 41, God is talking and he uses this phrase in reference to himself. So in that passage, God is showing himself in control of everything and control of history. He says, I am the first and the last. A couple verses later, fear not. And Jesus here says, fear not, I am the first and the last. He is the eternal one who is at the beginning of all things and will be at the close of all things. He existed and always will exist. Through Christ, all things came to be and all things will return to him. He is the self-existent one. So he isn't reliant upon anyone or anything to just continue being. He always exists by and through his own power. You know, for us, we get sick and weak. We need sleep, we need rest, we need medicine, we need surgery to keep on going. There's so many ways to get hurt or to die. It seems like death is always looming around the corner. But for Christ, he exists by his own power, and nothing can take that away. He has eternal sovereignty. There is no period of history that Jesus Christ has not witnessed or been in control of. He was their creation. He was in control of Christianity spreading. He saw when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door. He witnessed the rise and the fall of nations. So guess what? He was there when you were born. He was in control of your youth as you grew up into the adult that you are now. He saw when you got that first job. And he witnessed your sicknesses and your health. Your down times, your up times, he's there. So why fear? Why be afraid when your job is in the balance? Why be scared when that sickness won't go away? When you dwell on the fact that your Savior has eternal sovereignty, you can't help but be confident. Not confident in yourself, confident in your Lord. And that's surely encouraging to John. John doesn't need to be fearful of anything because he's not only in the presence of an eternal one, but he's being comforted by him. So he is the eternal one, but also he is the resurrected one. So as we move on, he says, I am the living one. I died and I am alive forevermore. Not for us. We seems like we try everything to live longer. And there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. So we try to exercise. We try to eat right. We live and breathe with safety in the back of our mind so that we don't encounter danger or get hurt. But all the while, Christ is alive forevermore. So he doesn't have to try anything to stay alive. He just does. He is the continuous and constant living one. But surprisingly, the ever-living one died. And this is kind of mind-boggling. It's like, that doesn't make sense. It sounds contradictory. But that's the great plan and mind of God. Because Christ became flesh, lived, and died on this earth. But the truth is, he didn't die because he didn't see it coming. He voluntarily died in order to bring us life. So he died to redeem us from sin and death. So yes, he died, but he rose again. He's alive forevermore. So it's not like Jesus rose from the dead and then died again like Lazarus did. No, not at all. Because you see, that grave couldn't hold him. The tomb to Jesus was like a man breaking through a cobweb. Just like that cobweb can't hold you down, the grave could not hold Jesus down. Because he is life. He is the source and the possessor of eternal life. And it's only found in him. So since he lives ever forevermore, he has the ability to give us eternal life to everyone who believes. So he is truly, as he says he is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I think about his enemies at the cross. And they're probably thought, man, this guy's done. We saw him die. But the truth is, they were focusing so much on this first part that they missed the conclusion. That he rose from the dead. Did they really think that death could keep the source and fountain of life in the grave? You see, the life found in Christ always wins. Death is the underdog who never wins against the battle of the life found in Christ. It never even has a chance. So don't fear. Christ conquered death forever. So if you're a Christian, why fear death or hurt or other people? We have a Savior who lives forevermore and who humiliated and triumphed over death. So what does it mean for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who have believed in him for salvation? It means, as a Christian, death is not the end for us. So though we die, yet shall we live. You see, death, if you're a Christian, death doesn't write the last words of your conclusion. But it's merely a chapter change in a never-ending book. It's not the end. So trust him. Rely upon the resurrected one. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to trust the one who lives forever. For most of us, death is one of the greatest fears that we have. But why fear when we have a Lord who conquered death? He is really the eternal and the resurrected one, but also the authoritative one. Let us see, the authoritative one. We see this as he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. So death is the condition, Hades is the place of the dead. And the two usually go together, for death leads to going to the place of the dead. So he has the keys to these two things. So if you think about it, only those who have keys have the authority to open and shut a door. So keys point to Christ's authority. Jesus has authority to open and shut death and Hades at will. And he has this power not only because he's the eternal one, but also because he conquered death. And so he has authority over it. Now, to many people, death is unavoidable and serious and scary and really reigns over everybody, where no one is exempt. But what they don't realize is that death does not reign over all. It doesn't. It's subjugated to Jesus Christ. So what that means is that death does not reign, Christ does. So don't stand in awe and fear of death. Stand in awe and fear of the Lord, who has the keys and the authority over death. You know, death doesn't beat out life like we normally think. The life that Christ gives always beats out death. He decides who lives, dies, and when. He has the power to confine and release from death. You know, I think it'd be pretty scary if a maniac or the devil had the keys to death and Hades, but they don't. You see this with Job, where Satan, you know, talks about, you know, going after Job, and God says, don't take his life, though. God has the authority. Satan doesn't. We don't have to fear, because the ever-living, wise, and good one holds the keys. You see, death is under lock and key, and there's only one key holder. Jesus Christ. So don't fear, because the perfect Lord Jesus has the authority and power over death. So for a Christian, death isn't a thief that steals our life away. No. It's a thief that was humiliated and defeated by someone who caught it and arrested it. Really, what we see is that risen Christ brings great comfort to the fearful. Think about going back to the beginning about the combination of people being strong and kind, beautiful and humble. Usually when we meet someone, they seem to be one or the other. You know, they might be really strong, but it's like, man, that guy is harsh. Seems to be one or the other. But when we do find that person with a good combination, they still disappoint us in different ways. Because only one person was meant to truly satisfy. Because he has a perfect combination of power and comfort. He's all glorious, yet all caring, compassionate, and loving. The truth about Christ is that his presence both terrifies and comforts. So he can knock you on your face with his presence, but then he can lift you up with his comfort. You see, the nail-marked hand and the soothing voice of Christ was all that John needed, and it's all that we need too. So do you find comfort in the promising words of the risen Christ? How do you respond to him? Do you accept him or reject him? You know what, if you haven't trusted in Christ today, would you trust him? Would you turn from your sins and find life in him, in the all-glorious, all-authoritative one, and trusting his work on the cross? You see, since the Lord has the keys to death and Hades, then we go to the key holder, who gives us eternal life. So if you haven't trusted him, seek me out afterwards. Seek someone else afterwards. Make things right between the ruler of the universe. And if you have already trusted in Christ for your salvation, are you finding comfort in your risen Lord? Now, when you're fearful, you know, maybe you're scared those bills aren't going to be paid. You're fearful, your health is deteriorating, you're afraid of what people think of you. Do you look to the death-defeating, grave-conquering, risen Lord, or to yourself? Where do you place your trust? You know, someone who conquers death, I want to be by his side. Because in his presence, I don't have to fear. The truth is, we can't stand in his presence because of our sinfulness, but he lets us stand because of his forgiveness. He provides the way. So sinners are able to stand and find comfort in their Savior because of his work and not ours. So when it comes to those times when you're fearful, what's going to happen next? What if this happens? What if that happens? The eternal, resurrected, and authoritative one says to you, fear not. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Easter. It's a great time to be reminded and reflect upon what you did, dying, but also being raised to life. We thank you that you have all the authority. You're the all-glorious resurrected one who conquered death. And in your presence, we find love, we find comfort. So help us turn to you. In those times when we don't know what's next, we turn to you because we know that you have the power and authority and the control over all of history, over our lives. So help us to trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.